Once again, very thankful to be with my church family today. Very thankful in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have some things that are placed upon my heart. Basically, just a simple message today. It's a simple message. And if I can get it back, we'll see it. There. Wonderful. And the generation of Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking upon this scripture for some time. And, you know, there are silly things that go out there in the world, you know, that they've tried to equate Jesus with some of the things that you and I take part in as human beings, other than his express purpose for coming in flesh in order to die for our sins, such as things as who are the family of Jesus Christ, as if he had children, you know, literal children, as we do in our families. Did he have a wife? You know, there some movie out there, I don't know if it's Da Vinci Code or whatever it is, that, well, he had a wife and this and that, and which is certainly not true. But people want to try to take God down to their level, you know. And as a matter of fact, Romans talks about that too, where they'd worship him like four-legged beasts and things like that, or acquaint him with normal people. But we have these questions. And where are his children? Where would be his children? So I'm going to talk about this bloodline. But I'm not going to waste time with that. I'm just mentioning that that's what the world tries to do, and to equate him. And so with regular people. So anyway, with that being said, those are legitimate questions. Who are the family of Jesus Christ? Did he have a wife? And where are his children? And I'd like to go on with that. And so I'd like to turn, if you will, over on page 252 in your Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mosiah, 8th chapter. Page 252, Mosiah, 8th chapter. I'll be starting in about verse 36. And a lot of the message today, hoping that we'll keep dialing back into this scripture. He says, having ascended into heaven and having the bowels of mercy, being filled with compassion toward the children of men, standing between them and justice, and having broken the bands of death, taken upon himself their iniquity and their transgressions, having redeemed them and satisfied the demands of justice, and now I say unto you, who shall declare his generation? You know, as we were talking about in our Sunday school this morning, you know, about the study of who? Who were we studying about in our Sunday school this morning? Okay, we're just seeing who is still paying attention, right? But who, you know, the lineage after that, you know? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth, his 12 boys, and they're declaring his generation, okay? But they're talking about Jesus Christ here, and who shall declare his generation? Behold, I say unto you that when his soul has been made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, or those that are going to come after him. And why? What was his purpose, and what was he declaring, and who are going to be his children? Behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked forward to that day for remission of their sins, I say unto you, these are his seed, or they are heirs of the kingdom of God. And you're the one talking about who are his children? Who are his sons and his daughters? And we're even going to take a talk a little about who would be the wife. Now these are they whose sins he has borne, and these are they from whom he has died, to redeem them from their transgressions. And now, are they not his seed? Yea, are not the prophets, everyone that has opened his mouth to prophesy, that has not fallen into transgression? I mean all the holy prophets ever since the world began. I say unto you that these are his seed, and these are they who have published peace. And I want you to pay attention to those words also about that peace. They have published peace. And why would they say that, that they have published peace? Or who have brought good tidings of good, who have published salvation, and said unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Oh, how beautiful upon the mountains were their feet. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that are still publishing peace. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who shall hereafter publish peace, yea, from this time henceforth and forever. And I'm wanting to get into a little bit about what he's talking about, that peace and publishing that peace and where that's going to go. And why is that so important? Behold, I say unto you, this is not all. For how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that is the founder of peace, or the one that is responsible, the one that is to be brought forth and established that foundation of peace. Who is that? Of course, we know is Jesus the Christ. Yea, even the Lord who has redeemed his people, yea, him who has granted salvation unto his people. For were it not for the redemption which he hath made for his people, which was prepared from the foundation of the world, I say unto you, were it not for this, all mankind must have perished. But behold, the bands of death shall be broken, and the Son reigneth, and hath power over the dead, and therefore he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And so through this Jesus, the Christ, that would come, has come for us, if you will. We're looking backwards, and they were looking forward, of course, at this time. But they're asking a very, legitimate question. Who's going to be his family and so on? And figuratively, symbolically, spiritually, powerfully spiritually, who are those children? Who are those that are going to declare him? Who are going to publish that peace? Who is that are going to go on and to tell of the wonderful message through their forebearer, if you will, in this spiritual sense, but Jesus the Christ? And so I want you to remember that publishing of peace as we look there. And I put that as a question mark. Bringing peace. And you say, well, that ought to be a simple thing, But it goes in a lot more depth to the very root and core of who the person is without Jesus Christ. And how is that going to bring peace to people? And what does that mean? The opposite of peace is war. Think about it. Isn't that true? The opposite of peace would be war. And at variance with, and so on. Has man been at war with God? Scripture has declared that he has. He's been at that enmity, if you will, a separation from God ever since the beginning when he fell from God's grace and told to evacuate the Garden of Eden. And yes, he had been at war with God. Yeah, yes, he is when he is without God. Man stands in open rebellion against God when he doesn't have him, doesn't want him, doesn't believe, does not take him seriously, or so on. There are so many today that believe that today is all there is. Today here at this in this world, it's what it is, and people taking care of themselves and reject the one that created them, and all the blessings and benefits and so on. In Alma 19 and 75. Now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness. In the bonds of iniquity, they are without God in the world. And they have gone contrary to the nature of God, therefore they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. That's separation, and that's at variance. And in that carnal state, in order to walk according to a person's own will and own way with their own desires, and they've been at enmity with God. In Mosiah 1 and 119, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been since from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. And man is self-willed. And Lord, he says that we're rebellious by nature. But we're not going to dwell on that a whole lot, other than that is true. Many need to realize that God is not the enemy, but the only answer to our peace and joy. And so his son came to definitely proclaim and to establish that very important foundation that God is the answer to our life, and life eternal. And that he's not the enemy. Many people, they will shake their fist at God because of they don't want to submit their will to him. They want to maintain their own will and their own decisions wherever that will take them, to have whatever carnal joy they will. And There were antichrists that came within the Book of Mormon times. I'm sure many are in the Bible that were teaching the same thing, that they taught that when a man was dead, that was the end. That was the end thereof. And that it was appealing to the carnal mind. What they were teaching was appealing to the carnal mind. And they said they got a lot of success doing that. They had a lot of success doing that. We see those same things in the news and so on today. We need to be seriously praying for our country. They're becoming unglued lately, more so, and they're not going to stop flying in the face of the laws of God. Flying in the face of the laws of God. And I believe our country is going to be ripe for punishment. And but God is not the enemy. Not what they're trying to do in order to deface the public the halls of government and take his name out of here, there, and everywhere, and take the laws of decency out of our laws, and to establish ones according to the scripture that says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good," and so on, and that twisting our laws, and that we're in the beginning fashioned and crafted after the very law of God in the scriptures. It's very true. But when drafting our Constitution and so on, that they were based upon Blackstone's commentaries. Blackstone's commentaries were based upon the Bible. Even having seasons of prayer in the halls of Congress, they still have a chaplain in the Senate, I understand. For how long, I do not know. And God is not the enemy. But man needs to realize that. He's the only answer to our peace and joy and the prosperity that we have enjoyed in this country, and the richness and blessings and the dew of heaven. This land was preserved for a people that would worship the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. But many treat him as the enemy because they trample and mock his gospel and his plan for them because of self-will and defiance. And because of so-called rights today, they are twisting that daily to mean things that they never could. He has created and loves us and wants to bless us. That is the Word of God. He has created and loves us and wants to bless us. In 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so I say, many are tormented as well and do not recognize it. Many people have made thoughts and they're trying to look after carnal ways of satisfaction and of reaching out to whatever they think may be, even back to idol worship and something tangible in order to even adverse forms of spiritualism. But many are tormented as well and do not recognize it. But they will recognize it when they embrace the love of God, to know what His laws stand for, which is for their preservation, and that He loves them. And then when embrace the Spirit of the Lord and realize they haven't made out their soul salvation, that thing is called repentance. And that's why in Philippians it says, make out your soul salvation with fear, with trembling. And repentance is a very important and cataclysmic time in a person's life. When you're wrestling between the fear of man, the fear of the future, and the fear of those, and the fear of all, when you are embracing the admonition of the Lord, and you're replacing worldly fear with the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord also takes in proclaiming His sovereignty upon your very soul and your life. And that we are bowing our will to His. You know, I was thinking about this sermon. You know, and the body of Christ is built somewhat like the United States is. We have 50 states plus whatever we recognize within whoever we protect and send money to, or this, that, and the other. But our country is built as a representative republic, or states' rights and states' sovereignty, and each state has its own constitution. And they join what's called a union. And that union is the United States of America. And what happens is, it's a lot like the body of Christ. Each of us have our minds made up how things should be, and in our own life, our direction, and our wills. But we by choice, we stand with the union, with the body of Christ, to reap the blessings and protection thereof. Just like those of the states. But you and I stay within the body of Christ, the power and blessings of the Lord. Back during about 1865 in that area, when the states were fighting, and there were certain states that had seceded from the Union, they went in rebellion, and it caused war and bloodshed and hatred. And until they were subdued and they come back into the Union. According to what I believe God's will and plan. And it was called a confederacy because they were apart from. And when we decide to leave the body of Christ, it causes a spiritual division, and it causes a lot of pain, causes a lot of problems in a person's life, until they reunite with the body of Christ to receive the blessings of the Lord once again. That's important and powerfully spiritual design of the body of Christ. Jesus brings peace to mankind through the benefits and merits of the salvation he has offered through his own sacrifice. So we're going to want to talk about that peace and the publishing of that peace he talks about, and being the founder of that peace, and those that have declared that peace, the holy prophets, and those that believe and to declare it through their own life because of a changed life. Your desire is that others. That is an attribute of the Christian that has repented and come unto Jesus Christ to become one of his, is that they would want that others would know this great unspeakable joy as well. But this is this salvation that he has offered through his own sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians, in the second chapter, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That reconciliation, that bringing about of peace in our life from a standing war of rebellion and enmity between the old man of the carnal nature and of God through Jesus Christ. Stopping the war and making peace. How necessary that is. And what many need to understand out there in the world, that they're in rebellion and wanting to walk willfully in their own direction, in their own way. Until they proclaim the sovereignty of God in their life for his direction and his plan to be exercised in their life. In Mosiah 1 and 120, if you yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, and humble, and patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. As those that we come in contact with that aren't Christians, or those we read about, or whatever the matter, can they do that? Not with the nature that people have, of their own will, of their own decision, of their own design, of their own self-will, doing whatever pleases them at a given moment and whim. But God has a law, and he has a set of laws that are designed for the preservation of mankind and for his blessings upon them. We were talking even about the in our Sunday school of the blessings and the birthrights and so on, and those who receive the greater blessing or the lesser blessing, the blessings of the dew of heaven and upon the land. But becoming a saint and stopping the war with God. Coming into agreement and coming into compliance. With the laws of God. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Grace be unto you and peace from God. And looking into this message and reading the scripture from Mosiah takes on a new and different flavor in my mind when he proclaims peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are my children, he says. You are my children. Ephesians 2 and 14. For he is our peace, who hath made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And I believe that has a lot to do with separation. You know, there was a figurative, a literal, spiritual separation between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the sanctuary, the middle wall partition. When Christ died, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, symbolic of us coming boldly under the throne of grace ourselves, not going through that high priest intercessor, but we going boldly under the throne of grace. He's broken down that middle partition between us. In the name of Jesus Christ, he is our advocate and our intercessor. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made that peace. He is the propitiation for our sins, our advocate. And one thing to remember about that word faith, being justified by faith, it's not just belief. Faith is an action word. Faith is an action word. And faith is evidence. The gospel is translated into your life. And what you do with it and how you serve the Lord by it. It leads to another word, not just faith. But what's the other word beyond that? Faithfulness. And serving willingly, of loving God that wants to bless you. And blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so, the character, doesn't it? When he talks about the blessings unto those that would be peacemakers, not just stepping between two people that are quarreling. But just as we were reading in Mosiah, those that are proclaiming that peace. And what is that? It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they may want in order to make out their soul salvation through that Savior, Jesus Christ, that they may be able to come in compliance with His will and His sovereignty upon their life and stop the rebellion and the war with God. Blessed are all the peacemakers. You ever think of yourself that way? Have you talked to anyone and witnessed anyone about that wondrous love and the salvation and the plan of redemption? In Mosiah 8:8-12, and we find this is where the people were implored in order to come and make a covenant with their God. And they were touched in their hearts. The word was carried into their heart and into their mind to understand, but their heart where it is to make a change. And where God works a work by His Holy Spirit, that you may be able to feel, not only to understand, but to feel those words. He says, because of the covenant which you have made, you should be called the children of Christ, His sons and His daughters. Behold, this day He has spiritually begotten you, for you say in your hearts, you are changed through faith on His name. Therefore ye are born of Him, and have become His sons and daughters. And under this head are ye made free, and there's no other head whereby ye can be made free. Why we call one another in the church, brother and sister. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are His children, His sons and His daughters, by choice. And we are being made free. And that tells me, if I've been made free, then what's the reverse? bondage. Without Jesus Christ and being involved in the sins of the world and the whole rebellious nature, we were in bondage. Been made free under Jesus Christ. But there's no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, would you should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye would be obedient unto the ends of your lives. There's that faith unto endurance to the end of this unto this life. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God. For he shall know the name by which he is called. For he shall be called by the name of Christ. You know, we receive something very precious. Receiving strength and identity from the Savior as well. What did he say? That you'll be called after the name of Christ. You'll be called a Christian. We're called after him. Because we've taken upon us his name. We've taken upon us that sacrifice. Accepted that sacrifice. Believed in it. Living according to it. Living through it. Leaving strength and identity from the Savior. Because it talks just the reverse. It says if you don't know the name by which you're called, you have to be called by some other name. And if we don't have the name Jesus Christ written upon our heart, mind, and soul when we leave this earth, it will not be well with us. He cares and feeds for his sheep. And he blesses and takes care of them. He takes care of his own. Turn with me, please. John 15. John 15. Verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's that challenging. That's those things that come along once in a while in order to test our faith and our faithfulness, that it makes us stronger, more resilient. He purgeth it, that it may all be rid of impurities. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. You know, last fall, well, into the winter some, went out and trimmed the grapevines. Took away the growth. You know, trimming them back is good for them, and makes them more healthier and shapes them, you know. And then the next year it's going to be more of a shapely plant. I'm training them how I want them to go. And the structure that they were upon didn't have one basically. And if you nice structure for a grapevine, they can grow up and onto it. But taking away the branches, the pruning of those in order to bring forth more growth and life to the fruit-bearing vines, if you will. Now, the things I took away and I laid over upon the ground, what happened to them? They withered. They withered and dried up. And it's just what the Lord's telling us here. If you wasn't invited in the vine, was not abiding in the vine, and if you've ever pruned a grapevine at the wrong time, what will it do? It'll bleed. You can tell it bleeds. That's a nutrient within the vine. And that's the Lord's telling us here as well. There is nutrient from being in the vine, and nourishment that fruit may be good. We need to abide in the vine. So he cares and he feeds his sheep. He blesses and takes care of them, his own. And if we're not out in the pasture of the good shepherd, then we're not calling him our shepherd. We're not letting him guide and strengthen us. And we're out and about. We may think we can do a bunch of things by ourselves and this and that. Lord, I'll be back. Don't worry. I'm doing my own thing. I love me over there, but I'm going to go and do my own thing over here. You know, and people want to walk their own way, with their own will, not receiving the nutrient from the body of Christ. God brings people together. He takes care of them. He cannot nourish those that don't want or desire it. Many people want to, once again, still walk in rebellion, but claim they're a Christian. The things that I'm doing in my life, they're no business of anybody else's. Who do they think they are, caring for me and praying for me and offering words of encouragement and love and direction? Who do they think they are in the congregation? But God does work through His people. And it talks us to edify one another and encourage one another. Why does you? Strengthening one another. The world is graphic enough as it is. And to come in out of the world and set down and rest in the house of the Lord spiritually. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And, you know, we have a day-to-day, live in a day-to-day that the variety is so vast. You know, we need to take such care. And the adversary is walking about roaring as a lion, seeing whom he may devour. And little by little, just like he says, he leadeth with a flaxen cord. It's a strong and a pretty rope. That flaxen cord. Till he binds them with stronger ones. We've got to be careful that we're not taking fire into our bosom, like Solomon was telling his son, and not be burned. Turn with me over in the book of Psalms in the first chapter, please. Book of Psalms in the first chapter, verses 1 through 6. Chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. And that's what can happen when we depart from the vine. We can wither. And the wind of Satan can blow like the chaff. Wherefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So that's why we're trying to mature one with another in the body of Christ. We're continually learning about one another. If we're going to spend eternity with one another in the kingdom of God, boy, I think it'd be a real wonderful thing to know a little bit more about each other now. And that's why I call, when we're singing here together, choir practice for singing with the heavenly angels. The wife of Jesus, the church, and its foundation, structure of, and the care, plan of saving, redemption, and protection. Turn with me over in Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21. And I always start here when I'm reading this chapter, and before I talk, it talks about husbands and wives, because this is the most important part. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Husbands, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. You know, God help us in this country today. I'm ashamed that they've turned things around and do not know the identity of who one another are anymore. And I'm ashamed. God help us. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they, the two, shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And this is not a with the word they might use to a sexist thing or a women's liberals would like to pick it apart or whatever. This is a system of respect and love and caring for one another, and true definition of love as God sees one another, and accentuating and celebrating the differences, not that we could be melded one with another and take one another's place. It's not the way God designed it. It's not his design to meld one with another, and they should be interchangeable. His children, his sons and his daughters, those that serve him and his father, promoting and witnessing. And this, of course, was Mosiah 3 and 8 that I have already read, who become his sons and his daughters. Those that serve him and his father, promoting and witnessing. Once again, that we have chosen, even though we have our own minds, our own constitution, if you will, that we have joined with the union, the body of Christ, to receive the blessings of our Lord together and being nourished one with another. You know, there was a saying, I believe it was, after they signed the Declaration of Independence, separating themselves from England. And I'm not sure just who it was Benjamin Franklin, John Hancock, or whoever it was. But he said, gentlemen, at this time, he said, we'd better hang together. Because if we don't hang together, assuredly we will hang separately. And when we separate from the vine, and we begin to wither out there in the world, that we will blow as chaff, and we will be fodder for the evil one. His gospel brings peace to mankind. We'll talk about that peace and the publishing of that peace. And I'm hoping that we've gained, I know I have, more of an insight when he talks about that word peace. And that very greeting, when they salute the different congregations. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our ultimate friend and not the enemy. Many want to treat him today and say he has no place. That we will do our own thing. We will walk our own way and whatever the matter. Don't worry, we'll be just fine, you know, and we don't need him. That's what they're trying to say today. John 2, it's my last scripture. My little children, these things write I unto that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation. But also for the sins of the whole world. So I thank you, Lord, for your love, for your prayers, and for being a part of that vine.